Hello and welcome to Timeless Truths, a sermon broadcast from St. Mark Ministries in Greater Green Bay, Wisconsin. This week we continue our series, 20 Answers Offered. In episode 50, let's join Pastor John Parlow as we answer the question, why should I think heaven really exists and why would a loving God send people to hell? So open up your Bible, open up your heart, and let's dig in to these timeless truths.
Take a look at this quote. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. That is an excerpt from C.S. Lewis's famous fictional book, The Screwtape Letters. Screwtape, in his book, is a senior devil who is hell-bent on adding more misery to this world. He's going to do that through targeting Christians, and especially human beings, in such a way that they can go ahead and have their minds removed from Jesus totally through an array of temptations. Under his charge is his nephew Wormwood. He's a rookie devil. Wormwood is being trained to literally lead people into hell. For some time now, we've been digging in to some tricky questions, some very good questions that surround Christianity in a series we've entitled 20 Answers Offered. And the question we're going to wrestle with today is one that has probably been posed to you, or maybe you have it right now. And it's this: how can a loving God send people to hell? That's not only a philosophical question, it's a personal one. Perhaps you were reading the scriptures yourself and you came across a passage or a section that mentioned hell and it left you rather unsettled. Or maybe you in the past had a bad church experience because you heard someone teach on the subject of hell and they did it in a way you thought was very judgmental or condemning, and so you don't want to have that conversation at all. Or maybe you just think that subject of hell is just offensive and scary, and so you don't want to deal with it at all. The truth is, the vast majority of people who walk on this earth, regardless of their religious affiliation or background, have some belief in the afterlife, although they can't usually give you specifics about that. And although the subject of hell is probably not a topic for a first date discussion, and maybe it's a topic that makes you feel scared or unsettled or angry or offended, I can't think of a better subject for us to talk about, a more interesting subject, a more pertinent subject than the subject of what is really hell all about. And so that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to do that through a series of questions. And the first one we're going to ask is this: what actually does the Bible say about hell? Now, if you were to do your own study, you'd discover that one of the things it tells you is that hell is real. So often when people today hear the word hell, they conjure up in their minds images that are not biblical. They hear of the word hell and they automatically conjure up pictures of elaborate torture chambers and dungeons, and the devil is a guy in a red jumpsuit with a tail and a pitchfork. Those pictures or images are more than likely the result of medieval artwork and literature and not Bible study. Many of the movies today and Netflix series and cable series only add to the confusion people have about what hell's really like. Many of you listening have watched those horror shows, those horror movies, those scary movies and scary series like Megan or The Walking Dead or The Bachelor. And you thought, is that what hell's really like? The last one, it may be. I don't know, right? And what happens is the reason we think that is because people are so confused by that. And if you want a good handle on what it actually is, what the Bible says hell is, you got to go to the Bible, okay? And when you go to the Bible, what you want to do is you want to examine the words that we use that come from the original language that we translate into English as hell. And the key word when you're talking about hell from a Bible perspective is the word Gehenna. The vast majority of the times in your New Testament when the word hell is used, it's that word Gehenna. And Jesus used that word often in his ministry. For example, in his great Sermon on the Mount, he said this, "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." He's using figurative language here to point out, you don't want to go to hell. Jesus reserved that kind of language not just for people who were considered immoral or greedy or sinners, but also Jesus used that language when he sometimes confronted the self-righteous religious people of his day. For example, on one occasion, he spoke this to the Pharisees. "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" What is Jesus talking about, and where is this place? When Jesus talks of hell in the Bible, he's not talking about some elaborate dungeon with a torture chamber. Rather, he's talking about a real place that, in fact, exists today. Now, what he's pointing to and referring to back then is this. In Jesus' day, outside the city of Jerusalem, on the southwest corner, there was a place called the Valley of Ben Hinnom. No one lived there. No one did trade there. No one even wanted to travel through there. That's the same case today. The Valley of Ben Hinnom was kind of known as a place cursed by God. The Valley of Ben Hinnom also had a very dark past. Centuries before Jesus would walk on this earth, what had happened is Israel had a very wicked king named Ahaz. And Ahaz had been involved in worshiping a false god, a demon god named Moloch. And part of your worship of Moloch were some unspeakable actions, including child sacrifice in the fire. Jesus, through one of his Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah, actually speaks of this when he says this, "They have built the high places on Topheth in the valley of Ben Hinnom to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, something I did not command, nor did it enter my mind." What a powerful phrase God uses when he sees those atrocities. The Valley of Ben Hinnom was thought to be cursed by God, cut off from God. That's why the people didn't live there. That's why the people didn't do trade there. Over time, the inhabitants of Jerusalem actually used the Valley of Ben Hinnom as their dump, where they would dump all of their trash and also dump the corpses of criminals, most of whom would have been crucified at that time. After a while, it became a famous place, or at least infamous place, because of its constant stench, the maggot-covered, continually rotting corpses of criminals, and a smoldering fire that never went out. Does that sound familiar? Over time, the people started to call it Gehinnom, and over time, it just became Gehenna. When Jesus in your Bible talks about hell, he's not talking about a place with that just has anger and pain in it, but he's also talking about a place where God's presence, his blessing, is not. And that moves us to a second important truth about what the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches this about hell, that is a place where God is not in the sense of giving people this blessing. Now listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. "They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." Hell is a place where people are cut off from the presence of the Lord. God's absence is what makes hell, hell. The pictures and symbols in the Bible about hell are all to remind you and point to the utter separation that hell is. Those pictures, those symbols, are to remind you that people in hell, their bodies, their souls are continually being destroyed but never will be totally destroyed because of their own anger, greed, and self-hate. As one commentator said, people don't have peace and joy and the absence of pain because they're not in the presence of God. The core characteristic of hell is it is a place where God is not. That's what makes hell, hell. Have you ever experienced maybe some hell on this earth? I don't know, maybe. One person describes such a situation as this. Imagine you're in a room, the lunchroom of your workplace, and suddenly it seems like time stands still and all the air is sucked out of the room and all of your coworkers are looking at you as the skeptical coworker looks at you and says, hey, you're a Christian. How can a loving God send someone to hell? I don't think that's the right question to ask. The right question to ask is, how can a just and righteous God not send people to hell? We're talking about the same God. God's love answers my question. God's justice answers your coworker's question. See, a loving God cannot allow injustice and sin, like hurting innocent people, to go unpunished, because that wouldn't be very loving. And so if he's going to be a loving God, he has to be a just God. When Jesus was on the cross, that's where we see the most dramatic answer to how God's love and God's justice works in the lives of sinners like me and like you. Paul wrote this one time. He said, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love doesn't mean God is saying you're not supposed to have perfect obedience as a standard. Rather, God's love is saying you need to trust my rescue plan, that God himself came from heaven to earth, became a human being, lived as the perfect substitute in your place so that sinners like you and me could actually wear the robe of holiness that lets us into heaven, that we were given by grace through faith in the Savior Jesus. God's love does not negate God's justice. Rather, God's love demands that we trust the fact that God's own Son died in our place on the cross to satisfy God's justice. What your friend, your coworker, your classmate, your relative needs to understand is that the same Jesus who said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, because Jesus created heaven because he wanted you to enjoy his presence forever. He created it for you. But that same Jesus, through his word, said this, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. When you refuse God's love in Christ, you forfeit any appeal to a loving God. So let's get something very straight here, okay? In a certain sense, God doesn't send anybody to hell. He allows people who have a free will to go ahead and reject him and his message of the gospel and his rescue message through Jesus, and then they determine, I don't want anything to do with God. I'm going to live on my own, separate from God on this earth. And so when they die, what happens is they just continue their lifestyle, forever separated from God. When an unbeliever dies, in essence, Jesus says to them, okay, I'll grant your request forever. Jesus is not going to drag people who don't trust in him to spend eternity with him in heaven when they didn't want to spend any time with him on earth. So people with a free will who choose to reject God's truth and Jesus as the Savior, who now spend their life separated from God and happily do that, that's their choice, when they die, will continue in that choice forever. That's what the Bible says is hell. So what's the next question your coworker or your friend or your boyfriend or your girlfriend's going to ask you? Well, what about the people who never got a chance to hear about Jesus? I'm not sure that's even a question today that we can seriously consider, considering all that we have in technology for the last 100 years, 150 years even. A group called the Joshua Project said this: one out of every eight people on the planet is a practicing Christian who is active in his or her faith. The number of believers in what used to be mission fields now surpasses the number of believers in the countries from which missionaries were originally sent. People are now sending missionaries to America. In fact, more missionaries are now sent from non-Western churches than from traditional mission sending bases in the West. The Protestant growth rate in Latin America is well over three times the biological growth rate. Protestants in China grew about from 1 million to over 80 million believers in less than 50 years, most of which occurred in the last few decades. In the 1980s, Nepal was still a staunch Hindu kingdom with only a small persecuted Christian church. Today, there are hundreds of thousands of believers, and churches have been started within each of its more than 100 distinct people groups. I don't really know that we need to address that question today. Now, I can't speak for the people in the ancient past who didn't get a chance to hear the message of the gospel. I suppose I could make up some answers for you that you would consider to be emotionally satisfying, but I'd rather let Scripture speak for itself. Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, says, people are without excuse. You know what question you need to ask the person, your relative, your friend, who says, hey, how can a loving God send people to hell? And what about the people who never heard about Jesus? You look at that person and say, well, that's not your case, is it? I'm always amazed that people would rather debate God's justice than witness God's love. I always think that's criminal negligence. What is it with human beings who are born what? Spiritually dead, spiritually ignorant, spiritually hostile toward God. What is it with flawed human beings who think they can go ahead and debate God about whatever he does or whatever he says? Especially in light of the fact that he has shown you his love and his mercy and his power with an empty cross and an empty tomb for the entire world to see. I think when you're talking about this subject, the key question to ask is, how can a just and righteous God love me so much?
Thanks for joining us for this episode of Timeless Truths. Whether you're a first-time listener or a long-time listener, we're glad you could join us. For more information or to support the work of St. Mark Ministries, check out our website at stmarkministries.com. Be sure to tune in next week as we continue our series, 20 Answers Offered. And remember, you matter and you are loved.